So let's welcome Nate as he preaches from the book of Proverbs for us.
Well, I want to bring greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus, and it is a joy to be here. If you have a Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 9. Thankful to your pastor for giving me the opportunity to open God's Word with God's people. I do count it as one of the highest privileges I have as a minister of the gospel is to open God's Word with His people. I did preach here 7 years ago. I doubt anybody remembers that sermon. I do, Isaiah 53. I'm sure some of you that were here meditate on it every night before you go to bed, but I have been here before. Just a little bit about me before we jump into the text. So name again is Nate Aiken. Grew up in Dallas, Texas. Grew up as one of four boys in a family that was a Christian family and loved sports. That's basically as complicated as we get. We like Jesus and we like sports. And I actually ended up playing college basketball at a school called Murray State University. I know that might be surprising. Actually played in a couple NCAA tournaments. Really had a good seat for the NCAA tournaments on the end of the bench and got in for like a minute in one game. But nonetheless, love sports. Went to seminary here, helped plant Imago Dei Church. I'm actually now just transitioned to Open Door Baptist Church, and I'm working with a group called the Pillar Church Planting Network, and I am soon to be married. So in 2 weeks, I'll be getting married. If you guys know of anybody who wants to get married in 2 weeks, just let me know. No, I'm kidding. Kelsey, I'm getting married to Kelsey, who's here on the front row with me. She actually is sort of moving in town this week from Charlotte. We have to drive back tomorrow for her to have one more day of work in Charlotte, and then we'll drive back and move all of her stuff into our new place. And so be praying for her. Again, I am one of four sons, and so one of the growing jokes, I'm the oldest of the four, one of the growing jokes has been that I'm not married. So I was helped plant a church. There were four pastors that helped plant this church. I was the only one that was single, grew up in a family with boys who all now are married and all have multiple children. And so this has been a long, Kelsey has been a long answer to prayer for many people that are in my life. They used to assign me at Imago Dei texts on marriage. So like Ruth chapter 3, when Ruth lays at Boaz's feet, they gave that to me to preach. And then they gave me texts like you have here before us this morning, Proverbs chapter 9, where essentially Solomon is trying to entice his son to marry a woman. He is going to present before his son two women and try to put one forth as the one to whom he should be in relationship with. And so they kept trying to give me a hint, I think, with the text that they would sign me up with. You'll see, though, when we read the text, that this woman isn't half bad. I mean, she can cook. So, I mean, it's quite a woman. And but the text here is going to present us with a massive decision, a decision that's even more important than who we will marry, is what we'll see here in Proverbs chapter 9. So let me read the text and pray, and then we'll just jump right into it. Proverbs chapter 9, Solomon writes this as he's carried along by the Spirit. Wisdom has built her house and has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and your life and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Father, now as we come to the book, I ask that you would have mercy upon me, a sinner, as I open your word with your people. Father, we have a simple prayer this morning. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. And Father, I pray that as I preach from Proverbs 9, that we will see Jesus, and by seeing him, we will be drawn to him, and we will be made more like him. And so, Father, what we know not, please teach us. And Father, what we have not, please give us. And Father, what we are not, please make us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I mentioned, it's been a running joke in my family that I've never been married. In fact, the closest I'd ever been of walking down an aisle was when I was 4 years old. I have an identical twin brother, and we were ring bearers in a wedding. And we were wearing these really nice white suits. I actually got spanked at the reception because I did a break dance, and oh my God, I'm dirty, unfortunately. And so I was a ring bearer. But what happened was, when the time to come for us to walk down and carry the rings down the aisle, I got scared and held back, and my twin brother actually went down the aisle. So to this day, my aunt and uncle tell me that I let them down, and they make fun of me for being afraid of marriage and things like that. Well, I'm not afraid anymore, Kelsey, so don't worry. We'll get married. But the theme we have in front of us is a decision like marriage. This text confronts us with an even more serious, as you would put it, marriage proposal, where Solomon presents before his son two different women, essentially two different feasts that his son can go to, wedding feasts that he can go to, and he's presenting the question of whom will you decide to be in relationship with? And the decision has eternal consequences, as we have seen in the words we have just read. Here in Proverbs chapter 9, this is summing up the beginning nine chapters of Proverbs. Solomon is setting the stage for the rest of the book. What you have in chapters 1 through 9 is more of like a coherent, like cohesive words that Solomon is writing to his son. And then in chapters 10 through 30, it's just little snippets of wisdom, two verses at a time about wisdom. And so he is building to this point in the book so that he can then present what's going to happen in the rest of the book. And what he is setting the stage for is hoping that his son will be enthralled with wisdom. His son will, in a sense, marry wisdom. And so he sets before him two choices, and he's basically saying to his son, you need to make a choice to be in a relationship with one over the other. You need to make a fundamental faith decision about who you will be in relationship. Will you be in relationship with woman wisdom, or will you be in relationship with woman folly? And so here's my main idea this morning. Those who are in relationship with wisdom will be wise and have a better and longer life. Those who are in relationship with wisdom will be wise and have a better and longer life. Solomon is a wise teacher. Solomon is a savvy teacher. And so in this text, he uses personification. He gives human characteristics to something that is not human so that he can appeal to his son about wisdom. And we're familiar with this, right? Like growing up, there are all these things that would take on, you know, human form. Like, for instance, when I was growing up, there was this jolly green giant that was supposed to make vegetables appealing to you. Didn't really work. Now we have a gecko that's supposed to make insurance appealing to you. Well, here Solomon personifies wisdom as a woman. Now, he partially does this because the Hebrew word here, the Hebrew word for wisdom, is actually a feminine word. But there's something more going on in this text than just the fact that wisdom is a feminine word. Solomon is teaching in this book his son. He is teaching the youth of the nation. And so he is hoping, as a wise teacher, to portray wisdom as a beautiful woman. And not just a beautiful woman, but a beautiful woman who can cook. And why is that? Well, what are young men attracted to? They're attracted to women and to food. No, attracted to women and queso, if you will. And so if a jolly green giant can make vegetables appealing, certainly a beautiful woman can make wisdom appealing to his son. Now, if you're here, you're saying, well, then are we overlooked as women? No, you're not overlooked. Again, he's writing to his son. And so if he was writing to his daughter, he would change it. It would be some kind of hunky guy, you know, that you should look up to, like, I don't know, Derek Zoolander or something like that. And so this wisdom that he is writing to his son is for women as much as it is for men. But in this text, he's writing specifically to his son, and that's why it takes on feminine characteristics. And so let's just walk through and look at the two women. You will notice similarities, but you will also, did a bird just hit the window? That's the first in my preaching ministry, but okay, so let's look at these two women. You'll see some similarities, but you're going to see some striking differences. And you'll have to understand that you have to choose one of these two. There is not a third path available to Solomon's son, and there's not a third path available to us. And so first, let's notice their preparation. You see this in verses 1 through 3 for Lady Wisdom. Here's what it says. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars, or she's cut out these seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Notice how active wisdom is in these first three verses. She builds pillars. So she builds this sturdy structure. The number seven is a picture of completion or perfection. She builds this perfect structure. So not only can she cook, she can do CrossFit as well, it seems like. She's kind of beastly. She prepares a meal here in this text. So she's preparing first the most important part of the meal. She kills the meat. She kills the beast. And then she sets the table at the end of verse 2. She sets it with bread and with wine. The language here is that this is a celebratory event. This is a feast that she is inviting someone to. Meat would have been a luxury in that culture. Mixed wine would have been a luxury in that culture. And so the picture we have here is of this meal, but it's not just any meal. It's a feast. It's a banquet that we are being invited to. She not only prepares the meal, she sends out people to call people into this banquet. She sends out young women to call from the highest places in the town to bring people to this banquet. These messengers are ambassadors on behalf of the one sending them to invite them to the feast. We get a picture of this later in the New Testament, but this is an important application for us, though, to Christians. As Christians, when we have the good news, we don't hold on to it. We go out and we proclaim it as ambassadors for Christ. I remember when I was growing up, I watched Seinfeld. Any Seinfeld fans in here? A few, maybe. So growing up, I was watching a show called Seinfeld, and the main actress in the show was dating this guy named Putty, who has become quite religious, and she's not. And so she says in one of the shows, "Hey, Putty, is it a problem that I am not religious?" And he says, "Well, it's not a problem for me. I'm not the one going to hell." She says, "Putty, it should matter to you that I'm going to hell." "Yeah, sounds like it's going to be pretty rough." Well, what's the problem with that kind of attitude as a Christian? Christians should not have that kind of attitude that it's going to be pretty rough. Christians should be the ones, because of what we have received, we freely and willingly and lovingly give that to others. What we cherish, we commend, right? If we have a new Netflix show we like, we tell people about it. How much more so should we tell about the one who has brought us into his messianic banquet and has saved us from our sins and redeemed us? And so we go out and tell others about this one who has redeemed us. Folly, on the other hand, you see in the text, if you look at verses 13 and 14, is lazy. She's not as active. It says, "Woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, and she takes seat on the highest places of the town." She isn't a builder. She's not preparing a meal like killing meat for this meal. Instead, she sits there and just yells, sitting at the entrance of her house. She can't build, and she's not active because it says here in the text, she knows nothing. She doesn't send out servants. She just sits in a chair. The only tool that she has at her hand is the tool of seduction. She is seductive, we see there in verse 13. And so Solomon hopes we will see the difference in the activity of these two women. One is active, one is passive. But next we look at their audience. We see this in verse 4. "Whoever is simple," so she's talking to the simple, "whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense," she says, "come eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed." But then you see woman folly down there at the bottom in verse 15, calling to those who pass by who are going straight on their way, "whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense," she says, "stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." So both make a call to the same audience. So they have a similar audience, an invitation to the simple. It literally means here in the text, those who lack a heart. They haven't made a decision yet of which way they will turn. They are the swing voters, if you will. And so from the highest places in the town, they both set up shop and try to call to this group of people. It's kind of like in Wake Forest where I live, you had forever on the, you know, up on the hill, you had Chick-fil-A, and then PDQ came and tried to set up shop right next to it. If you think about this picture, woman wisdom, Chick-fil-A, woman folly, PDQ, inferior product, but they're making calls to a similar clientele saying, come in here. And Solomon is saying here, wisdom should win out. Again, it's a call to those who lack a heart. So that what Solomon is saying is, not only do you need to have new information, you need to have a brand new heart. To be able to be in a relationship with wisdom, you need to have an absolute new heart, a new creation, as it were. That's the only way that you will be wise. And what's interesting in the text, it's an interesting theological point where they set up shop. In that day, only the temple could set up shop at the highest places in the town. And so they both set up shop there. You have one being the temple of Yahweh. Proverbs 8 has talked about this, the one who is calling out for people to come in, and then the temple of these pagan gods, pictured as ultimately Satan, but behind that, the idols and things that draw Israel's heart away from God and draw our heart away as well. And so before the sun are two invitations, one to one temple, the temple of Yahweh, one to one temple, the temple of false gods that lead Israel astray. And it's interesting because Solomon's sons actually walk in this path, do they not? Solomon has walked in this path by marrying women who have false gods, and has taken his heart away, and his sons will walk into it even more than he did. Now let's notice next their invitations. They seem the same at first. Here's what the text says. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And woman folly, on the other hand, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. So this is a call to the simple by both, but they're not the same invitation. We'll unpack why they're not. You see, the reason it is because folly mimics wisdom. She's making a similar appeal. It's because folly cloaks itself as wisdom. When we think about foolishness, it is a path that is deceptive. We don't just all of a sudden have an affair. It is a slow, long path that leads us to an affair. And that's because it cloaks itself. Folly cloaks itself as wisdom. It masquerades, as it were, as wisdom. And this is why folly always begins with seemingly harmless things that are actually leading us on a path to destruction. However, the appeals are quite different. As you see, one says, leave your simple ways and live, where the other one basically says, stay in your simple ways. This is actually a call to repentance. Wisdom is calling for the son to turn away from his simple ways, to change his direction, to come to this party, to come to this feast. Folly is saying, come in here and stay the same. Notice how foolish Folly's party is. She knows nothing, so she can't teach the son anything, and yet she's saying, come in here and let's just all be foolish together. I mean, think about it like this, just to paint it as a stark picture. Could you imagine, this would be like in the child care class, like one of the kids saying, let's eat Play-Doh, and all the other kids saying, yeah, let's eat Play-Doh. I've tried it before. It's kind of salty. Not the best. And dirty. But this is what she's calling for. Come in here and stay the same. Stay in your ways. Whereas wisdom is saying, let's turn. Turn from your simple ways and have life. Next, let's look at the meals that they provide. Verses 5. It says we've seen meat already, but then it says she also provides bread and drink of the mixed wine that I prepared, whereas woman folly has stolen water and bread eaten in secret. Wisdom has meat and bread and wine. Bread and wine, does that sound familiar? The other has bread and water, and it's stolen at that. In one house, you get steak. In one house, you get a roll and water. Most commentators believe that the reason they're talking about stolen water here in Proverbs chapter 9, it's connected to the adultery talked about in Proverbs chapter 5, when they're telling the man not to drink from water that's not from his own well. And so the tool that she has to this son is forbidden. It's the forbidden sin. Come take of that which is not yours. Come enjoy that which is not yours. Come enjoy that which is forbidden. This is deep within us, right? This is deep in the human experience. This is exactly how our mother fell in the garden. This is prohibited, and yet this is what I want. When we were growing up, I actually talked a lot about how, like, food and things like that. I went into my parents' bathroom, and I took out a bottle of what's called Camphophonique, and I drank it because I thought it smelled good. Not a good move. Went to the hospital. We sat there in the waiting room and for about 3 hours, and the doctor said, well, if nothing's happened by now, he's probably fine. Y'all can go on home. So, okay. So my parents made this rule that we were not allowed to go into their bathroom without one of them in the bathroom, or unless we were invited in by them. And so there was carpet that went right up to tile. And so one day my twin brother walks up to it and looks at my dad and then looks back down. And what do you think he did? As quick as he could. Why do we do things like that? Because we're foolish. Because we're sinful. Don't touch the stove. Well, that's exactly what I want to touch. Again, it's deep inside the human experience. And this is the call. Come take of something that is prohibited from you, that is forbidden from you. God doesn't know what's best for you. I know what's best for you. Come in here and let's walk this out together. Whereas wisdom is calling for you to turn from those sinful ways. And let's notice finally the outcomes or the destinations of these two different invitations. Verse 6, the leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. And then verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. What's the difference between the outcome of who you choose to be in relationship with? Well, there are grave consequences. One is a house of life and one is a house of death. Those who refuse wisdom's meal, wisdom's invitation, get death. Those who change their ways and repent and joyfully receive the invitation, they dine with wisdom and they get life. You see, folly deceives when she says, come in here, this will be pleasant, this will be enjoyable. It's true because sin is enjoyable for a time. But Proverbs talks about sin being that thing that is a path leading us to destruction. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to destruction. She's not telling the whole truth because she's not telling you that once you come in here, even if you enjoy it, you're toasting to your own death. This is the epitome of foolishness, isn't it? The epitome of foolishness is not connecting the consequences of your sins with your actions. But in accepting her invitation, you've accepted an invite to your own funeral. Just a word on the Proverbs. You know, there's a question a lot of times of whether the Proverbs are just, they're actually promises or they're just generally true. What I think Proverbs is, I think that they are generally true now, but they're ultimately true. They're eternally true. So in this life, if you're faithful to your wife, if you work hard, if you're faithful with your money, generally in this life, you're going to have a better life. And if you mess around on your wife, and you cheat at your work, and you're lazy, generally in this life, you're going to have heartache and you're going to have pain. It's because God has designed the world in a certain way. But what this passage is telling us is that ultimately these things are true. If you walk in the path of foolishness, you ultimately get death. And if you walk in the path of wisdom, you ultimately get life. I think the question for us is, do we really believe this is a life or death issue? See, I think when we think about foolishness, oftentimes we have this idea of like the lovable idiot in the sitcom, like Screech and Saved by the Bell. And so we don't think we walk in that. Like, I'm not like that. The problem is, Proverbs is telling us that if we're loose with our tongue, we're foolish. If we're lustful, we're foolish. If we're not good stewards with our money, we're foolish. As we'll see in a minute, if we can't listen to correction, we're foolish. The truth is, all of us walk in this path of foolishness. And so, who will we choose? We've all been lazy, defensive, prideful, quick-tempered. We cannot walk in the way of wisdom. But what if wisdom isn't a set of tips that you learn? What if wisdom is a person that you can know and you can love? And by being in relationship with that person, you become wiser. See, the glorious thing is 2,000 years ago, wisdom did take on a personality. And wisdom was given a DNA. And wisdom became a man. And this man would step on the scene and he would issue an invitation to the simple. Leave your nets and follow me. Turn from this way and follow me. This one who would speak in Proverbs, he would speak in parables. He would talk about the one who builds his house on a firm foundation of stone and those who build their house on shifting sand. The one who in Luke chapter 14 would compare the kingdom of God to a banquet. And he would send out messengers into the highways and byways and say, come into this banquet. Come and enjoy what I have provided. The one who would make better wine. The one who holds out to us something better than bread and wine. He holds out to us his body and his blood. And the one who calls out to us from a different hill. Where on a Friday morning, he was hung up on a hill for all to see. And hour after hour, he suffered the judgment and wrath that was due fools, even though he had never been foolish, not even one time. And the promise is that if we will repent of our sins and be found in him, we will have life. You see, Paul calls Jesus of Nazareth the wisdom of God for us. Yes, wisdom is a path. Wisdom is making sense of the world, but wisdom is ultimately a person. And so the question is, will you forsake your foolish ways and will you repent and will you turn and will you submit yourself to this king? Or as one of my favorite authors says, will you go on eating mud pies in the slums because you don't understand that there's a banquet offered for you at sea? Now, the last few verses, how can you know you're pursuing and choosing wisdom and fleeing folly? How can you know you're pursuing wisdom? It's interesting because he's been comparing these two women, and then in the middle, he just kind of sandwiches these verses, and it seems like they could be out of place, but what Solomon is doing is showing us how we can know which path that we are on. These verses act as a kind of guide rail to see, are you walking in the way of wisdom or are you walking in the way of folly? And here's what they say, verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So, here's what he's saying. This is just boil it down. If you correct a scoffer or a wicked man, you get abuse, you get injury, you get dishonor. Lady Wisdom is advising that harm comes to those who correct or reprove a mocker. And this is one who is you know, obnoxious, arrogant, obstinate, not willing to change. He treats correctors with ridicule and contempt. He's not open to correction. On the other hand, correct or reprove a wise or righteous man, and he will love you and he will grow wiser and he will increase in learning. The wise love correction and reproof. They do this because they understand that they have not arrived fully at who they are supposed to be. They can still become wiser. They can still grow and learn and grow in instruction. And the Proverbs talks about this a lot in chapters 10 through 30 about the importance of listening. If you're going to be wise, to have a listening heart. It says this in 10:8, just the next chapter over. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. This is a recognition that you are not God, and so you're humble enough to understand you still have need for correction. You are still not perfect. Wisdom is appealing to us not to become hostile to correction and to love the instructor. And instructors come in all kinds of ways. Teachers, bosses, pastors, parents. If you're in this room and you're a child, your parent is put over you so that they can instruct you. And the bottom line is we are not perfect and we still need correction. But our pride rises up so often because we do not like being told that we are wrong or that we have something wrong with us. And wisdom is saying how you respond to this reveals which path you are on. So I'm going to go quickly through this because you have this in your bulletin, but some questions to think about when it comes to these two paths. What best describes you, love for rebuke or hatred for rebuke? How do you respond to confrontation or correction? Do you listen when you get corrected? Like, for instance, if you're a spouse and your spouse says something to you, do you listen or do you immediately have a laundry list of things you can throw back at them that they are wrong about? When you are corrected, do you ever put out hints that this is never going to happen again? Do you automatically think when someone corrects you, they're judgmental? Do you immediately justify your behavior? And I'm not even saying, the text is not even saying whether these people giving you correction are right or wrong. So anything we hear, it doesn't mean that they're right. It means that we need to receive it with a certain heart. Maybe more practically, is there anything in your life that is off limits for people to touch when it comes to correction? Parents, how would you respond if somebody talked to you about your parenting? Husbands, how would you respond if somebody talked to you about the way they saw you loving your wife? Is there anything that's off limits? Do you have a relationship with anyone that has the freedom to say tough things to you? Does anyone in this church have permission to speak into your life? I'd recommend going home this week. If you're married, ask your spouse, what are some things I need to grow in when it comes to following Christ? Single people, ask friends that you're in relationship with. Children, ask your parents. Parents, I'd even recommend asking your children. And then my plea would be, Christian, don't let these verses keep you from speaking. Don't let these verses, because it does say if you correct a mocker that you will receive hurt. So sometimes I think we can use that then and be passive because, oh, well, I'm following the Proverbs. When somebody's welcoming it, they're not being a mocker. And so freely give it back to them. When I preached this the first time, I recognized how sinful I really am. During that week, I'd actually had some pain in my big toe, and I'd been complaining about it. And I had a loving mother, and then also, at that time, my small group leader's wife, who were saying, you need to go to the doctor, you need to go get this checked out. And I just, like, ridiculed them. Like, this is a big toe. I'm a grown man. And what I realized, how I respond to correction is not a personality type. It reveals how wicked I am. Found out I had gout, so I should have been listening. How I respond to correction is not a personality type. It's a form of self-worship. Saying that, how dare you speak to me about that? Where do we go from here? Well, here's where we go. Verses 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. We need the fear of the Lord and we need to know God. The sage now traces back to the beginning of wisdom that he talked about in Proverbs chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is initially what Solomon had told his son. Where he would find the source of wisdom would be in fearing God. This is a proper loving reverence and respect and submission to a God who has the authority over life and death in our lives. He could in any moment judge us and cast body and soul into hell. There is a proper love and a proper reverence for him because he is so other than we are. That's fear of the Lord. Is there anything in your life you fear more than death? And there should be. Also, we need to know God. Knowing God is wisdom, we see here in the text. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It is striking. To be wise in this world, you have to know God, which means that scientists can know the intricacies of a black hole, and if they don't know the one who had created the universe, they don't really have wisdom. Wisdom, again, is not a set of tips that we learn or facts that we learn, and that way we become more wise. Wisdom is understanding that God has created the world in such a way, it has a certain order, that if we walk in that order, things generally go well for us. It's an understanding, like, if I do something stupid, like, you know, eat frozen pizza at 2 a.m., I'm going to have a stomachache the next day. That's wisdom. Not necessarily knowing what that pizza's made out of, but knowing this is going to hurt me. And so to know how this world is ordered and created, we have to know the one who ordered it and who created it. And so the text ends with this amazing verse. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. Here's what it's saying in verse 11. Days will be multiplied to you. Years will be added to your life. If we are in relationship with wisdom, we will have a good life and we will have an eternal life. It's interesting here in the text because wisdom is promising something that only God can provide. Only God can provide life and years. And yet wisdom is making that promise. It's because the Proverbs connect wisdom to God, to Yahweh. And the promise is if you're in relationship with Him, there's a better life now and there's an eternal life to come. Generally true now, ultimately true. But as verse 12 shows us, there are individual consequences. Probably one of the most individual passages in all the Bible. The Bible is intensely communal, but here it is basically saying, whichever one you decide, you will stand in judgment alone or you will stand in paradise alone. How you respond now, only you alone will bear the weight of that decision. Certainly others will be affected by how you make your decision, but you alone will bear the wrath to come if you scoff, and you alone will enter into the joy to come if you enter into relationship with wisdom. So how do we stand under instruction like this? Again, because all of us have walked in foolish ways. Well, we receive the correction of the cross. See, the cross has already told us in the deepest aspects of who we are that we are foolish, that we are sinful, that we are wrong, that we need correction. In the cross, we find reproof. In the cross, we find instruction. Here we are climactically told that we are sinners deserving the wrath of God, and that the only way to make ourselves right is to be found in someone else. We will not understand the sweetness of the gospel, the sweetness of its instruction, if we don't feel the devastation of what has been said about who we are fundamentally in the cross. This is how we come to the cross, right? Tasting the sweetness of correction and rebuke. And the promise is, if we receive that correction and we receive that instruction, days will be added to our life. Billions of days. Never-ending days. Meditate on this truth, and I think this will help you become those that receive correction. Correction is not devastating for those who have already been corrected in the cross. When somebody comes to correct you, you can say, you know what, I'm worse than you can even imagine, so I can listen. And I'm loved more than I could ever hope already. So choose wisdom. See, ultimately, Solomon's sons will fail. They will actually marry foreign women. They will be carried off into foreign gods. And the hope of the kingdom, the hope that there would be a son of Solomon to sit on the throne eternally, as was promised to his father David, sits dead in Jerusalem tombs. Until we come to a town called Nazareth, where there is a boy who is growing in wisdom and in favor and in stature with God and with man. The one who even as a 12-year-old would wow the teachers in the temple with his teaching. The one who was so wise that when he would be before Pilate and other rulers, he would know when to answer them, he would know when to correct them, and he would know when to stay silent. See, the text tells us the penalty for the fool is the grave. Well, brothers and sisters, we've had one that's gone there before us. Even though he was no fool, he never even said one idle word. And how do we know that Jesus can do all that he said he could do? But we know that because Jesus isn't dead anymore. The true son of Solomon has shown up, who can rule the world with wisdom. So unbeliever, if you're in this room and you're not a Christian, there are two choices before you. Which one will you choose? I would love to talk with you about this. Other pastors in this church would love to talk with you about this kind of decision. And believers, what is our response to this kind of text? Well, it's the same thing. Choose wisdom. Continually, see, repentance isn't just for the beginning of the Christian life. Repentance is for all of the Christian life. Continually turn your ways. And it also tells us in the text, how will we know what that is? Well, we need to know God. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We need to fear Him and know Him. So plead with Him to show you areas in your life that are foolish, areas in your life that are not walking in conformity to Christ. Plead with Him and then turn to His Word. And then believers, let's know where we're headed. I will be married soon, and I can't wait. But what we do in 2 weeks is just a foretaste of the day when Jesus will be presented with His bride. Our brother John tells us when there will be a messianic banquet and Jesus will be presented with His bride, who will now be a faithful bride to the son of Solomon, because He has made her faithful because He has purchased her with His own blood. And then you know what Revelation tells us we're going to do? We're going to feast. And there's going to be bread, and there's going to be wine, and there's going to be meat, and I'm hoping there's going to be queso. And so let's turn to a foretaste of that day now as we turn to the table. Father, we're thankful for Your word that indeed does instruct us in righteousness. And Father, we're thankful that You don't leave us in our simple ways. Father, You've shown us how we can walk in wisdom. Father, I pray for the brothers and sisters in this room. Father, first and foremost, I pray that they just see Jesus as we see the culmination of Proverbs 9 in our resurrected and sovereign Lord. Father, I pray that they will be drawn to Him. Father, I pray that by their intimacy with Him, they will walk in wisdom. And then, Father, I pray that they would also be those who would receive correction. Father, this will be a church where we carry out the one another commands in a loving way, where we sharpen one another so that God would be glorified in this church. And then, Father, I pray that You would send them out to tell others about Jesus and the banquet that He has offered us. Father, we need Your help. We need the help of the Spirit. So help us, we pray, for the fame of Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.